Okay, I've decided to do a few more, at least tonight anyway. I want to talk to you about another theological word that has to do with our eternity. And tonight's word is the word justification. So let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans 8. If you will, Romans 8. Every one of these words, ladies and gentlemen, is absolutely critical for our understanding. I personally feel like the better that we know our salvation, the better we have a motivation to walk with God in our sanctification. You know, people struggle and they say, well, I'm having a hard time. I feel dry. I'm struggling. And part of the reason for that is just either you never knew, which is probably mostly the case, or you forgot some of these magnificent elements that go into getting you saved to begin with. So tonight we want to talk about justification, okay? Justification is arguably, now I don't think we can say that. I was going to say arguably the greatest of all the words. I don't think you can say that because without any one of the words that we've already looked at and then some of the ones we haven't looked at yet, you really don't have salvation. So you can't just pick and choose and say that one's greater than the other. But what I can say is that justification is what makes salvation legitimate. If there was no justification, there couldn't be salvation. And the thing about justification is it's centered right in a court of law. You say, my, how in the world? What is up with, I mean, is God some kind of celestial or cosmic Perry Mason? Is that the way he sees things? Well, obviously not. But nevertheless, that is a major element within the soteriological scheme. All right, it's in God's court of law where the transaction is stamped as proper. It was done right. And without that forensic element in the thing, which is normally, don't talk about forensics and judicial anything, but without it, you don't have salvation. And God chose this to be a major, major thing for our understanding. All right, so let's talk about the meaning of the word. What does justification mean? Diaku, dikaiu asene is righteousness or justification. And then the verbal form, dikaiau, is to justify. That's really the only way it's translated, to justify. Justification and righteousness are the exact same word. So whenever you open your King James Bible and you find one of those two words, it's the same word. And I'll try to emphasize that as we go along. Now, there's such fine lines in some of this. You've got to listen carefully, okay? In the primary sense, justification is concerned not with our spiritual condition, okay? It's not concerned about our spiritual condition. It's concerned about our spiritual relationship to God, right? The relationship is the key word in understanding justification, right? So it's not a matter of our actual state as it is a matter of our judicial position. All right, that's what justification has to do with. When God made Adam and Eve, and before that they sinned, they had a correct position with God. The position that they enjoyed as sons of God by creation gave them the right to have communion with God. Okay, but they had a legitimate, before they disobeyed and plunged the whole race into sin, they had a legitimate position with God, okay? And that's paradise lost. No one has had a legitimate position with God since, unless God enacted his plan, okay? So this has to be done. So Adam and Eve's initial position was lost because of their rebellion, because of sin. In respect to our relation to God, okay, there are essentially three results to sin, okay? And here's what they are. Because of our connection to Adam, what was true of them is true of us. So we've become culpable, We're actually born culpable. All right? So we call that guilt. All right? Guilt, and then the natural result of guilt, if there's true guilt, there has to be condemnation. All right? That's second. And then there has to be a separation. Guilt leads to condemnation, leads to separation. Okay? And if you study Genesis 3, those are the three major things that occurred when the sin began. And so what justification does is it restores that original, true relation to God. All right? And of course, naturally, it undoes the detrimental elements that occurred at the fall. Okay? It includes the removal of guilt. And the way that guilt is removed is by this doctrine of imputation. God imputes the very righteousness of Christ to our account, and by the acquisition of that foreign righteousness to our account, our guilt is removed. All right, so if you're in Romans 8, notice verses 33 through 35 deal with this, with these three elements that were wrought in the Garden of Eden. So what we see in these three verses is the reversal of the horror of what happened there. Notice Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's called a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is one where the answer obviously is just obvious. It doesn't even need an answer because the answer is so obvious. All right? No one can lay a charge. No one can possibly lay a charge against any of God's elect because of the imputation of Christ's righteousness, all right, of his justice. All right, so then you have the removal of condemnation by the gift of forgiveness. In verse 34, notice, who is he that condemneth? All right, so nobody can charge anything because no one's guilty in Christ. And so where's the condemnation? Well, it doesn't exist. There is, therefore, that chapter opens with, there is, therefore, now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And then thirdly, you have the removal of the separation because of the restoration of fellowship in verse 35, right? Who shall separate us? So you see how Paul in those three verses, 33, 34, and 35, undoes the whole chain reaction that occurred originally in Genesis 3. What would happen in Genesis 3? Guilt, condemnation, separation. Verse 33 gets rid of the guilt. Verse 34 gets rid of the condemnation. And verse 35 gets rid of the separation. Okay, so you can see the total reversal of the whole thing. So in many of these terms, they actually belong on the same coin, although they're not the same thing. For example, you have if I pulled out a quarter, the heads might be faith, the tails would be repentance. All right, you can't have one without the other. They both belong together. And it's the same thing with justification. On one side of the coin, the head is justification. That's positive. And the negative is forgiveness, the forgiveness of sin. All right, positively, I'm declared righteous. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. All right, so let's continue. Justification is not just a pardon. Okay, that's not what justification is. If I say I pardon you, that's not the same as saying I justify you. All right? The change that was effected in man's relationship to God can be considered in basically two aspects. All right? There's what theologians call actual justification, and then secondly, declarative justification. I'm not trying to confuse you, but these things actually exist scripturally. That's why we're talking about them. All right, so what are they? Actual justification means that a sinner is constituted righteous. All right, he's constituted righteous by having Christ's righteousness imputed to him. The second I get that imputation of righteousness, I am now constituted as righteous. All right, I'm technically just. And it's only in that way that a just God can justify the ungodly, all right, the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Then there's declarative justification, which means that a sinner is declared to be righteous before God. And the picture there is of the judge, who is Jesus Christ, right? He bangs his gavel, not guilty, Okay? But not just not guilty. Not guilty means forgiven, okay, or pardoned in a secular court of law. But the not guilty there actually a declaration positively of the righteousness that was incurred as a result of Christ's imputation. Okay, now there's certain proofs for this forensic slash judicial workings here of this term justification. Now you have what you have frequently in the Bible, in both Testaments actually, are antithetic expressions where justification is set over against condemnation. Let me just give you some examples, and I'll go fast because it'll take too long for us to turn there, all right? Deuteronomy 25 and verse 1, it says there, if there be a controversy between men and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Okay? So this group gets justified, this group gets condemned. So the opposite of justification is condemnation, okay, which all of us have incurred really right from the very beginning. Proverbs 17:15, he that justifieth the wicked and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him, okay, so you see the two things there, condemnation versus justification. Or Isaiah 5:23, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Okay, so you have these two things, and these are just examples of condemnation juxtaposed to righteousness or justification. All right, and then you have phrases, different kinds of phrases, where the judgments of God verify the same kind of dichotomy. In other words, what I mean is there are, for example, two judicial sentences, and they're opposites. Like, for example, Matthew 12:37, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Okay, it's always one or the other, condemned or justified. And then in comparing Adam to Christ, the first Adam to the second Adam, in Romans 5:16, it says, the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. And basically what Romans 8:33, 34, and 35 is doing is shining a significant amount of light on that, okay? And then you have correlative terms, terms that kind of are synonyms almost. They mean the same thing, but they're just used differently or they're translated differently. Like Genesis 18:25, Abraham is speaking to God. He says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. The wicked, automatically the condemnation element is assumed, okay? And that the righteous should be as the wicked, okay? That be far from thee, Abraham said to God. You also have in 1 John 2:1, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So sin is equated with wickedness and condemnation, and God the Father is equated with righteousness or justness or justification. Okay? Then you have other equivalent expressions, like in Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And it's the exact same word for justification throughout the New Testament. It's just translated righteousness there. Righteousness and justification are the exact same word. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the verse on our wall out in the foyer out there. All right? He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that we might be just as God is. Just as righteous as God is, of course, without being God. So you can see, I'm trying to impress upon your minds how utterly critical this whole concept is. So while there's a real analogy, there's also a very significant, important difference between the divine act of God justifying a sinner, all right, and the judicial procedure that we know of in human courts. That you can't really compare the two, although I normally try to. It always falls short. So let me explain what I mean. If you and I were in a court of law in Kitsap County and we were facing a human judge, okay, and that human judge, God forbid, would hurl down a sentence against me or one of us, okay, that's merely declarative. That's a declarative sentence. Right? It doesn't constitute a man either innocent or guilty. It just pronounces him to be so in the eye of the law. In the eye of the law, the sentence has been handed down. As far as the law is concerned, you may be innocent, but the law got it wrong and it pronounced you guilty and you're in jail for no reason. Or vice versa, you were guilty and you got off the hook. All right, just as far as it only pronounces a sentence as far as the law is concerned. All right, so in other words, we can wind up in court and the decision might go, not just that it goes against us, but it might be completely erroneous. Somebody can be, it would pronounce somebody innocent who's actually guilty and another guilty who's really innocent. But when God justifies a sinner, you see, God can do, actually he does, what no human court can possibly do, all right? What God does first is he actually constitutes the person righteous, okay? I wasn't righteous before, but now I'm constituted righteous. And then God declares me to be righteous because of what he'd done previously in his infallible judgment, always according to truth. All right, so it's chiefly in this declarative aspect that the divine act of justification is really the same as the human court. All right, the declarative act, God declares me righteous, he declares me not guilty. That's what a human court does. But the other aspect of justification is what only God can do, okay? The difference between the two cases consists in the one having respect to a vicarious, you know, situation where God vicariously substitutes something, and the other to a personal righteousness, okay? Now, both are forensic, they're both judicial, they're both pronounced with reference to the law or a rule of righteousness, but it's different when God actually makes. See, a human judge cannot make me righteous, all right? And he can say not guilty, and that's, I guess, that's justification. That's as close as a person can be justified in a human court. But when God does that, he actually makes you righteous, and there's all the difference in the world. Now, every error in Christendom with regard to salvation comes as a result of messing up justification and sanctification. Every error. Right? If you grew up like I did in the Catholic system, that's what happened. We never even heard those words growing up, and we had catechism coming out the gizzard. But what ultimately happened there in Roman Catholicism is they merged justification with sanctification. Every false religion does that. Catholic, all the liberal Protestants, every false system, that's what happens. John MacArthur's Lordship Salvation, all of that does the same thing, okay? So every error can be traced back to that. So you have to keep those two separate. All right, now, here's the deal. In justification, think of this, think of these key words. Justification is Christ for me. Christ is for me. All right? Try to remember that. In sanctification, it's Christ in me. Can you see the difference? There's a big, big difference. I can never be sanctified before I'm justified. Never. Okay? All right. So in justification, that has to do with my standing. Okay? My standing with God. In sanctification, that has to do with my state. All right, I'm carnal. I'm submissive. I'm whatever I'm in. Okay, standing versus state. In justification, that has everything to do with my position with regard to the relationship or lack of it. All right, Sanctification doesn't concern with my position. It concerns with my condition. What condition am I in? All right? Justification has to do with the relationship. Is the relationship being established? Yes. Sanctification is all about fellowship. Right? You got that? Justification establishes the relationship to begin with. Sanctification allows me to enjoy the relationship with fellowship. All right? Justification provides me peace. All right? Christ is for me. Sanctification has to do with my purity. All right? Christ is in me. Justification has to do with the fact that, all right, God has officially declared that he accepts me. All right, he accepted me. Whereas sanctification has to do with something, I hate to use the word, I can't think of anything else, attainment, particularly of purity. I've attained a purity that I never had before. All right? And in justification, there's no degree. Justification is, that's it. One time, one stroke of the gavel, that's it. Bang. Instant. Instantaneous. Sanctification is progressive. It happens all the rest of your life from the moment you're justified. Okay? And it's subject to degrees. There's no degrees in justification. Sanctification has degrees. And it only comes after justification. Okay? So this is what historically has been so messed up. All right, now just a few more things. What's the foundation of justification? Now, there's a positive viewpoint and a negative viewpoint, so let's go through both. From the positive view, the basis of our justification is God's grace, okay? His unmerited favor to undeserving people, all right? And that's manifested in the Lord's perfect, impeccable obedience, his sinlessness, and impeccability, which qualified him to do the sacrificial death. He was the only one qualified. Okay? So you have the spotless righteousness and the whole merit of his divine person and his atoning work. All that forms the ground of our justification. Okay? That's why Romans 5:9 says, we are justified by his blood. By his blood. That's how his righteousness can be imputed to us. Okay? Now, what Paul is dying to make clear, to not just to the Romans and the Corinthians, to everybody, is that God had accomplished in Christ what man was completely, not only unwilling, but unable to do for himself. Okay? And what God did was three things. It was unmerited by us. We didn't merit it. We didn't get merit badges. It's okay, you've earned all your merit badges. Congratulations. Here's your treat. Unmerited, all right? Unprompted. There was nothing that prompted God from the outside to do what he did. It was completely unprompted and unsought after by us. We weren't even looking for it. Okay? And that's the essence of grace, all right? Being Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace. All right, so the point that I'm making is that our justification does not depend on us. It depends completely, wholly, totally on God. All right, on nothing in ourselves. There's nothing in us. All right, so that's from the positive view. It's based on grace. From the negative viewpoint, it is impossible for anything that could pass as a righteous human work to form the basis for justification because we can't obey the law. We won't obey it, and we can't obey it. Can't do it. All right? God requires perfect obedience. You have to bat 1,000 every day. I mean, if that were possible, then I guess suppose God would declare you to be righteous. But remember back in Galatians 3, verse 10, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. You either bat 100 1,000, I mean, or you bat zero. There's no middle ground with God. So there's two reasons for justification without the works of the law. Right? Two reasons for that. One is that there's no other way that you can have assurance that your sins are actually forgiven. I mean, what's the barometer? You're the measurement? You can never be assured that you're forgiven unless God's the one doing the forgiving. And then secondly, there's no way that God's going to share his glory with any of you or me. All right? God gets the glory totally, completely in this whole grace scheme. So the Bible teaches that not only is justification without works, it also denounces every false teacher and every person that believes something else than that. Everyone is, remember in Galatians, Paul was raining down anathemas on people that didn't believe this. And, you know, the language is brutal. Let them be accursed, Galatians 1, 8, and 9. Galatians 2, 21, really all the way through chapter 3, verse 3, the whole section is that way. All right, Galatians 3, 10, Galatians 5, 4, we can go on and on. And there's whole books written about this. All right, so that's the foundation of justification, is the grace of God. All right, from the positive viewpoint. From the negative viewpoint, it's based on nothing in us. All right, then the method of justification. You know, thousands and thousands of years ago, Job asked the question, how should man be just with God? And the idea, how can a man possibly be just? I mean, here's God, here's me. How can I possibly be just in God's presence? That question, Job 9, verse 2. And only God can answer that. Okay, what's the answer? Well, the word of the gospel is the medium of justification. Think of the gospel as a kind of a conduit from God to men. All right, and that's the medium of how God justifies, through the words of the gospel. That's why you have to know what the gospel is if you expect to ever walk with God for anything. Okay? Justification of the sinner is pronounced in the gospel. In other words, as near as the word of faith is to you, so near is God's acquittal. All right? You don't get acquitted until you actually receive it, but, you know, how do I get this merit of God to my account? Well, it comes through faith, the Bible says. Through faith. It's available to all who believe, the Bible says. Now, here's the deal, and it's a fine line. You've got to really be concentrating here. Faith, you have to understand this. Faith is never the ground of justification. It's not the ground of justification. It's the means to justification. It's the channel, the conduit that leads to justification. All right, faith is the hand that reaches out and takes what God is giving. All right, it's not the grounds, it's the means of how I get it. All right, so nowhere does faith take on this guise of a work that it's some, and we think of it that way, that it's some kind of human achievement. And we talk about other Christians and examine each other based on this preconceived notion that I believe better than you did or I believe than you didn't. And we kind of take credit for that, you see. The prepositions are really critical, friends. I don't have time tonight to go. The prepositions through, dia, and or by, ek, they point to the way in which man is granted salvation in Christ. It's through that faith. It's by that faith, you see. In other words, faith is never put forward as a work of creativity, right? It's never something that's meritorious on my account, right? It's never given as the ground of justification. If it was, then we would deserve the credit. It really would be. You've heard of J. Gresham Machen. I read to you one of his sermons in our old-fashioned Sunday. Here's what Machen says. The faith of man, rightly conceived, can never stand in opposition to the completeness with which salvation depends upon God. It can never mean that man does part while God merely does the rest, for the simple reason that faith consists not in doing something, but in receiving something. And that's excellently stated. I think it's excellently stated. All right, so faith is man's positive answer or receptivity to God's justifying grace. Okay? And that trust answers to the truth. A guy named Hooker said, he put it well. He said, God does justify the believing man, yet not for the worthiness of his belief, but for the worthiness of the one who is believed upon. That's absolutely true. All right, and then finally tonight, we'll quit a little bit early. What is the value of justification? I mean, it's such an academic thing. It's so judicial. It's so forensic. It's so technical. It's so Perry Mason. I mean, what is there any practical value to justification? Yeah, there is. All right. If you do not understand your see, this is the thing, friends. If you don't understand this Bible term, this is not something dug up in the cloistered halls of academia. This is a Bible term that God expects us to dig and to understand. Your spiritual health depends on your willingness to learn and to dig and to understand this concept. It really does. You say, I want peace with God. You'll never have peace with God because the only justification, let's talk about foundations. Justification is the foundation of peace, right? That's what Romans 5:1 says. Listen to Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, all right, that channel that caused me to reach out and accept what God was giving, that's how I got justified, we have peace with God. Right? Did you hear that? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And without justification, there's no peace. There's no peace. Your life is miserable, and there's no peace. Another thing that justification is, it's the foundation of your freedom in Christ. It really, if you think about it, all right, it frees me. God declaring me not guilty and then positively righteous frees me from the slavery I was in just seconds before. Total enslavement to sin. And now I'm free to obey God, to love other Christians, to be in the ministry, to give myself to eternal things. I'm free to do that now. Only because I'm justified. If I wasn't justified, it's just a game. It's a joke. That's it. All right, so what does justification do? It releases me from anxiety about myself. If I truly understand, I can never wonder, I better get saved again. I've seen this. I was in a church where people get saved every week. Every week they're walking the aisle. Disaster. You don't know anything. You don't have any peace. You don't know the gospel. You're probably lost. You don't know anything. It's absolutely true. When I'm released from my anxiety about, I'm not right with God. I'm still under condemnation. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. Maybe I didn't believe hard enough. You know, all these crazy things that are simply untrue. When that anxiety leaves me because I understand what justification is, now I can invest my life in peace for eternity. Now I can be used in the church. I can be a productive Christian. So yeah, justification, yeah, boring, judicial, forensic, you know, mundane stuff, but absolutely critical to the understanding of the new freedom that you have, right? To the understanding of the peace that you so crave and desire, okay? And now you have, if you're justified, now you have all of the freedom to enjoy all of the good things that life can offer you, okay? In the context of this principle that I have been acquitted. I've been acquitted, all right? And if I totally understand this, that should produce nothing but joy, all right? So let's go back to the courtroom. What happens when the winning, you know, it's the plaintiff against the, what are the two things that are against each other? All right, who? All right, the defendant and the plaintiff. All right, let's say the defendant wins. As soon as that verdict is pronounced, the lawyers jump up, they hug the defendant, the defendant's kissing the lawyer. There's great jubilation. That's when we understand what's happened to us in biblical justification, that should foster the same kind of emotion. Now, there's not, justification itself is not emotional. You really don't feel it. But when you understand what's happened to you, that's cause for rejoicing. When you realize the ramifications of what you had been seconds before and what you are now. You see, it's an amazingly powerful and wonderful thing to be declared not guilty by God. And not only not guilty, but righteous. Righteous. That's motivation to walk with God and to not be a fake Christian. Okay.